So you got to hear the language of Cameroon. Is it spoken any other place, Ade? Just mainly Cameroon? Okay, so really three countries, Nigeria and Sierra Leone. And Ghana also. And Liberia. The language is growing. That was very nice. By the way, I had that language spoken because of this. Really, what you did, Ade, in the Philippines, because there's lots of dialects too, they speak English, but really most Filipinos in the Philippines, in especially the big cities, speak a combination of a little English, a little Tagalog, and they kind of mix it up. And that's what you have, kind of mixtures of things. So our Filipinos here today, Jenny Lynn, did you understand everything he said in your dialect? No. But it's hard because it's not how you speak even that dialect today. And you speak some Cebuano, is that correct? And how much did you understand of what he said? Almost none. That's what I thought. So we do a lot of things to communicate. Matthew chapter 28, we'll read this together. And by the way, this is Old English. Some in here will not understand all of this idiosyncrasies of Old English. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, and by the way, even that phrase is a Hebrewism. They're not answering anything, but it's just the way Hebrew was spoken. And it's transferred even into Greek in this text and then into English. So the angel just speaks to the women. Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, lo, or behold. Or this is a word used six times in these verses. It keeps trying to get your attention. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre and with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. We're going to continue reading a little further. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. That word watch is a Latin loan word in Greek. You even know the word in English. Custodian. A custodian is someone that does more than cleans the floor. It's someone who's responsible. It could be used in this case of someone that was responsible for where Jesus' body was. And by the way, when they couldn't find Jesus' body, their first thought wasn't no big deal. They knew this was off with a head. So they go talk to their bosses. They actually don't go to Pilate, of course. They go to the people that really wanted Jesus dead, the Jewish leadership. It says, and when they had assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. By the way, folks, if you sleep on guard duty, what's the punishment? Yeah, a nice meal at McDonald's, right? And if this comes to the governor's ear, if Pilate learns about this, we'll persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jewish people unto this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. There is a phrase that is not in this text, and it's just going to be used in introduction. I don't want to hear anybody tell me they know the program and they have them all on DVD. Frenchie. But there was a program on television for years, and it began like this, Space, the Final Frontier. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the real final frontier, death. In some ways, I am the worst pastor that you could ever hear preach on the resurrection. I'm not sentimental. I grew up differently than most of you have grown up. As I will begin, my greatest danger this morning, and I will do all that I can, because as my wife reminds me, I can talk about things while I'm eating a meal that should not be discussed. I have been called by people that understand the term, I can be clinical. Meaning, I just say it as it is without your feelings. And sometimes people's feelings get offended. I'm not going to try to offend you. I'm going to restrain with all of my power without being too clinical this morning. Because I think you need to read this story as it happened. Look at me, folks. As opposed to religion. And we got lots of religion. Oh, Jesus was crucified on Calvary. Isn't that sweet? And there's one drop of blood from his side. That's the reason when the soldier stabbed him, one small drop of blood came out. Actually, listen, this is the most clinical I'll be. When something came out, I've heard all kinds, Jesus died of a broken heart. My friend, when someone dies, very shortly their blood coagulates. And when their blood coagulates, it separates into what's called serum, not plasma. We're being technical, remember? And red cells. And what they saw come out is exactly what they should have seen. A dead man whose blood had started to clot. And if you've ever seen a dead body, the blood forms in the lowest place. They saw a dead man, not with a drop of blood, but with someone whose blood had clotted. That's what happens when you die. Let's pray and then we'll get started this morning. Father, I thank you for this day. I desire for us to have a pretty good reckoning of what the early believers went through to come to the place where they finally totally understood who Jesus was, what Jesus had done, and what had happened to him. It's one thing to get sentimental and emotional. It's another thing to clearly grasp who this man was, what happened to this man, and how these disciples came to the place where they believed in a resurrected Christ. Help us to hear this morning, I ask, in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. As a young man, without getting into the story, when I joined the United States Navy back in the Dark Ages, it was before Frenchie got out, I think. It was after ships were made of steel, by the way. They were no longer wooden. I joined the United States Navy to go into the nuclear program. Because of some circumstances, mainly I'm colorblind, I was not allowed to pursue that, and instead, I became a hospital corpsman, and then they sent me to college at George Washington to study medical technology, laboratory medicine. And while I was there, I had no, by the way, I signed up for that. I had no idea what that meant. I was young, dumb. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know what the military side of that meant. But I was stationed at Naval Hospital Bethesda, going to school there at George Washington, and taking classes, and on the weekends and at night, we had duty. And the laboratory and the military controlled the morgue. And sailors, young sailors, Cliffy, not master chiefs, of course, but young, dumb sailors would do not nice things. Sometimes we would take a younger sailor and send them to the morgue. Now, the laboratory was on the second and third floor at Bethesda, and the morgue was in the basement. But the basement had an intercom system that you could communicate in the basement in the morgue. So if we really wanted to get somebody, we would this, you shouldn't do these things. We would send another friend down to the morgue and get him on a table under a sheet. And then we would send some young, dumb, unexpecting guy, you need to go to the morgue and pick something up. Several times, and by the way, I did this, I will confess, Cliff, I'm really confessing sin here. I didn't have a mean Master Chief. I had clueless Master Chiefs in those days. I did this at Great Lakes, too. We would send guys down, and they would get there, and all of a sudden they would hear, "Hello," in the morgue. "What are you doing?" Guys would get scared to death, but they knew they were supposed to do something there. And then we had the guy wake up from the sheet. Have you ever experienced that? By the way, the morgue is bad enough, but at nighttime, the lights are out. You're by yourself, and you're hearing voices and seeing bodies move. Now, I step back, and I am going to delicately touch this. You're looking at a person that doesn't approach the resurrection religiously. I approach the resurrection what I grew up with. At 19 years old, I can still remember the first day. They never told us this when we went into the laboratory medicine. They said, "It's your day to do an autopsy." My first autopsy was of a child somewhere between 4 and 5 years old, who had died in the hospital. I will not go any further, but look at me, friend. Please look at me. People that die and are autopsied don't come back to life. And anybody that's done this, they learn to put a distance between their emotions. Now, some people aren't capable. Unfortunately, I am twisted and I am extremely capable of separating me from my emotions. I was good at that kind of thing. That's the reason I did it forever while I worked in a lab, because I realized, by the way, it's real simple. Somebody has to do it. I'm good at it. And I'm capable of separating my emotions. So I was the one that was chosen to do these. But my friend, dead people don't come back to life. I've been a pastor now, senior pastor, for 30 years. You know what I have learned? Not a single person I have buried has ever come back to life. Yet we celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Christ, and the future physical resurrection of people. We believe as Christians that when a person dies, their spirit slash soul, that whole complex that's not part of the physical body, immediately goes to be with the Lord if they're saved. But someday in the future, we believe that body that was planted in a grave or wherever it was, lost at sea, burned up, not the exact body, but the body connected to that body will be resurrected to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How in the world do people, hear me, who aren't religious, who don't do the religion game, how do you come to believe stuff like this? That's where we begin. We're going to begin with the first part of the story. Matthew 28 and verse 5. Would you look there, please? Almost everything is going to be in the end of Matthew 27, early part of Matthew 28. We're going to look at a couple of other verses by means of reference only. What do we find? Well, the first thing we find is a crucified man. Matthew 28, some ladies, Mary Magdalene, Mary, there were three or four women, and most of them had the name Mary, which in Greek or Hebrew is not Mary, of course, it's Miriam. Mary kind of is a later adoption of that name, and it's fine. They were all had the same name in one way or another. It says in verse 25, they come to the tomb, and the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not, for I know what you see. I know that you seek Jesus, you know, the man which was crucified." We begin the story with a crucified man. Friends, crucified men, There's a theory that's floated around for the last 200 years that Jesus didn't really die. What he really did was he faked his death. And that all sounds wonderful. That's like saying someone, and I've never done this part, that's been embalmed, fake their embalming. You know, they took half of the... Sometimes people start at the wrong place. You start with, this was a crucified man. Most people in the Roman world that the Romans crucified. I said last week, the Romans would crucify one of four ways. They could crucify with a cross that looked like an X. That was common in some areas. Sometimes they would crucify with a cross that looked like a T. Sometimes, in Jesus' case, a cross that looks like what we think of a cross that had a small piece above the head for the crime they committed. Frankly, as much as anything, they crucified by impaling. No more than that. That's clinical enough. By the way, crucified people died. Most of them were dead by the time they got to the cross. They beat them to death because, frankly, you know, it wasn't like you lined them up and say, would you like to get on the cross now? And they said, sure, no problem. Most of the people were beaten to death, abused in various ways. So by the time they got to the cross, a cross that the Romans did a lot of, they were pretty much dead. If you want to do further reading, Josephus, 40 years later, talks about the city of Jerusalem being surrounded. He tells a story. He's writing with Titus, the Roman general, the emperor, Vespasian's son. I don't know if Vespasian was the emperor at that moment, but he would be. Titus, the guy that conquered Jerusalem in AD 70, he's writing with him. He comes up and there's some Jewish prisoners being crucified. He recognizes some of them as his friends. He immediately turns to Titus and says, can we save them? Titus said, because they're your friends, okay. Here's the problem. Only one of them lived. The others were already dead when they put him on the cross. We are talking about a crucified man. So if we're going to talk about the resurrection, we don't do religion and emotions. We start with facts. This was a man who had been crucified and was dead. Now there's three or four other things that I want to mention. Look, if you would, in chapter 27. Would you look there, please, with me? Chapter 27 and verse 59. After Jesus was taken down from the cross and after he had given up the ghost, he willingly surrendered his spirit for you and I, for our sins. Joseph of Arimathea and also another man we'll read of in a moment came. And in verse 59, it says, and Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth. My friend, he was not only a crucified man and dead, they wrapped them tightly in linen. Now, we need to now look at a passage, but I want you to hold your hand there because we're going to come back here over and over. I want you to look at John chapter 19, please. John chapter 19 for the parallel passage there. John 19, verse 38, 39, and 40. I think we can add something to this. If we're going to get to believing in the resurrection, we have to understand the miracle that it was. It wasn't somebody that was, you know, he'd gotten a few skin knuckles and he had a little blood dripping from his scalp. This was the dead guy. Not only was he crucified and died, absolutely, according to Roman soldiers, which are pretty used to killing people, he was wrapped up in linen tightly. But there's something else that needs to be added. John chapter 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, begged Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him leave, said, okay. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, we know about Nicodemus from chapter 3 and other places in John, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and they brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. Otherwise, friend, when someone died in this time of the world, they didn't have the embalming process, so they did another process. They brought spices. Now, the King James is right and wrong at the same time. Okay? If you remember me talking about this, time, money, and weights, very hard to translate. So I'm going to translate it properly. Look at what the King James says. It says they brought 100-pound weight of these spices. Greek uses the word liters. This equals today in modern, our English pounds, not Britain, America, about 75 pounds. So here we go. Here's the man Jesus. The disciples knew what happened. He was beaten, crucified, died. They took linen cloth and they probably put him on that and packed in, are you listening, 75 pounds of spices. And then they wrapped him in linen until he was stiff as a board, both with a big piece of like a linen shroud and with cloth, and he would have been stiff, unable to move, surrounded by 75 pounds of spices. And by the way, you would have put the spices, being non-clinical again, in places where decay would begin. One of them would have been, we won't go further. Are y'all with me? So when you get religious and think, yeah, Jesus just stepped off that cross and rose again, you're getting a little too quick. We must understand that Jesus was crucified, wrapped, packed in spices to make sure there was no smell, wrapped so tightly that no one could move. You would die from suffocation because you couldn't even breathe if you were alive. We go back to Matthew chapter 28, would you please? What do we find? We find a crucified man. He was crucified. He was wrapped up or encased tightly in linen, both a shroud and probably strips of linen on top of that. That was filled with 75 American pounds, not referring to other countries. 100 or so liters in Greek, which equals about 75 pounds for us. He was also buried in a tomb. Matthew 27, verse 60 says, and laid it in his own new tomb, which had been hewn in the rock, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Verse 62. And the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that this deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch, you have your custodian. This group of people, these soldiers that are responsible for this. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. And they went, and they made the sepulcher sure. They sealed it in some way, and they set this custodians, these military guards, whose responsibility was to guard this. So we begin with this. Simply stated, we begin with a crucified man who had died beyond any shadow of a doubt, who was then wrapped in a shroud, a big piece of linen, filled with 75 pounds of spices of various sorts, then tightly, so tightly wrapped that he was stiff, and then wrapped in linen, at least in some aspects of his body, to keep everything secure, easy to carry that way. Then he was buried in a tomb. The tomb had a stone rolled in front, and then it was sealed by his enemies and put there guards to guard that nobody got it. That's where we begin the story. Now, look back to Matthew 20. We'll look back at Matthew 26, verse 56. We have started with a crucified man. By the way, is that clear enough? May I ask you a question? Do I need to be more clinical? If you start this story off like many Christians do with your feelings, you miss the point. Please look at me. I've done a lot of funerals in 30 years of a senior pastor. haven't seen anybody come out of the grave. So why would I believe people come from the grave? Why would I, by the way, everything we believe wraps around this. When you start off with the reality of a crucified man, dead, buried, encased in spices, wrapped in this shroud, buried and guarded, what's the next stage? Number two is confused disciples. The disciples were in no condition to mount a conspiracy to get rid of the body of Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 56. This is really before the crucifixion. This is much earlier. This is the arrest of Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 56 says this, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." When the smoke clears, even the 11 that are left, Peter can see a little bit of some things from a distance. John seems to have some connection from a distance. But on the whole, his core people run. You don't find a group of disciples planning, "We're going to trick everybody. We're going to steal the body. Nobody's going to know." You find people running because they're afraid the Romans will catch them up in this and they'll end up on the same cross that Jesus was on. They were afraid. They took off. They ran. That's, and by the way, not only the core disciples, but anyone else that was around. When you get to the crucifixion, you have some women, godly women, who got most of it sticking around at a distance. Peter saw pieces of it, and we think the youngest disciple, John, saw a little bit of it. Chapter 27, verse 55, please. The next chapter, 27, verse 55. It says, "And many women were there beholding afar off." Part of the reason, by the way, without being mean, women were not as in much danger of being caught up in this kind of a police action, where they would catch males up and crucify them or kill them also. The women were a little safer, plus I think the women were a little bit more godly, frankly, and got more of it. It says, "Which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of Zebedee's children." So there was at least three women. We find in other places one or two others. Matthew 28, verse 1, but they're still confused. Most of the disciples had left. The women are there, but not real close. On the day of the resurrection, verse 1, it says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began," meaning the end of Saturday is the Sabbath, "as it began toward the first day of the week," the Lord's Day, Sunday, "came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." They come there, according to Mark 16, 1, and please look at me. I don't know what this means. I think about weird things. My whole adult life, I have known the women came there to do what? Does anybody know? Joseph. Add more spices. The more I think about this, I'm not sure. Because they probably or inevitably did not see Jesus wrapped and spiced. I think they were coming there to add more spices because I'm not sure they knew any had been added. They had not part of that. They were confused. They loved Jesus. Look at me. They weren't coming for the resurrection. They were coming to bury him and make sure the burial was pleasant and proper. And I don't know if they knew about Joseph and the help. I tend to think they didn't. They came there to add the spices. They're still confused. They still don't know what's going on. Let's continue reading, please. Verse 2. Now, Pastor Warren's going to add some Greek to your knowledge today. Excuse me, you already know the Greek words. And we're going to make fun of something, and you need to circle these words because there's some humor intended in them, okay? Anybody know what the Greek word for earthquake is? If I say this, there was seismic activity in California. Seismos is the Greek word for earthquake. But it's used twice here, and it's cute the second time. Look at verse 2. These aren't disciples. They're the guards. It says, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, a seismos megas," a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. By the way, he didn't roll back the stone so Jesus could get out. He was already gone. He rolled back the stone because the women couldn't roll the stone back, and the women wanted to do what? Peek inside. If you remember in John and in Luke, it talks about Peter running and stooping down and looking inside. They couldn't roll that stone. It would take three or four adult men, they believed, to roll those stones back. The angel rolled the stone so they could look inside and find out. Well, we'll get to that. Verse 3. It says of this angel, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, are you all ready for this? They had their own earthquake. There was a great earthquake, seismos megas, and they had an earthquake of their own. I cannot demonstrate it. But if you ever been nervous and your knees started doing this, there was an earthquake and they were quaking too. Do you know why? They're sitting there and an angel appears. Does that happen to you regularly? By the way, fun, I have never seen an angel. I have seen a few demons. I've never seen an angel. They have an angel appear. The angel rolls the thing back. There's no body there. They know they're going to be dead. So when this great earthquake happens, they're quaking at the same time. They're having a seismic event of their own. By the way, it also says they became as dead men. Everybody's confused. Nobody knows what's going on. Look, if you would, in verse 5. In verse 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, what's the first thing he says to them? Fear not ye. Why? Because they were scared to death. Verse 8. After they find out the information, they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. That is one of the most interesting verses in Scripture. They're still afraid, and they're happy, and it's a mixture of the two, and they're running. You say why? Because they were still confused to someone. Folks, everybody knew when you got crucified, wrapped in linen, buried with 75 pounds of stuff, you were dead. And all of a sudden, they're finding out something else, and they're afraid, and they're happy, and they're both at the same time. And and these soldiers, they're having their own little earthquake, and it appears like they're dead. Probably they pass out. We continue reading. Verse 10. When Jesus meets them, he meets the women. Be not afraid. Why does he have to say that? Because they were still afraid. Lastly, I find this very interesting. We find a lot more of this in John 20 and John 21. We find some of this in Luke 24. But in Matthew, it's stated very simply. It says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. I mean, earlier it says they fell down and grabbed his feet and worshiped him. Here they worship him, but some of them still. I want everyone to look at me. Some people in this room, please look at me. Some of you in this room think you're smart. I'm not going to question your intelligence. But smartness and intelligence and IQ does not eliminate reality. Sure, they doubted. They'd seen people die before, and there's Jesus. And how did this crucified man get here? The resurrection, that which we believe, is no emotional bunch of silly old women that are emotional people, what they believed. These were real people that did not believe crucified, dead, encased, buried people come back to life. So even after the resurrection, after several appearances, some are still like, now we know about Thomas, we know about Peter, it's all found in the other Gospels, but here it states it in a concise way. Even though they were worshiping him, they're still like, they were doubting. We continue. What else do we find? And we'll just mention this. Matthew 28, please. Matthew 28 and verse 6. We have found so far a crucified man. We have looked at confused disciples. Number 3, which is two parts, it could be 3 and 4. We have a missing body and an empty tomb. Those are facts. Those are things you have to deal with. In Matthew 28, 6, it says, the angel says to the women, he is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Look what else it says. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. My friend, it's only been a short time. He's been crucified. He's been buried. They're all confused. But the angel brings them in and says, look in the tomb. Peter comes later after the women come and get him. He runs. It says Peter and John run. John's a little younger. John beats him there, but John doesn't go in. Peter gets there last. He goes in. The Bible says he has to peek down and look in. Probably the door was small, 3 to 4 feet. They look in, and they find an empty tomb and a missing body. Everyone look at me. You remember 40 days later, look at me, 40 days later from the crucifixion, the apostles and the 120 Christians in Jerusalem are telling all of those people in Jerusalem, you know the person you crucified? God raised him from the dead. You can't say that to people if somebody says, oh, I know where he's buried. We know where the body is. There was a missing body and an empty tomb. You say, why did Christianity change that part of the world so quickly? The body was gone. The tomb was empty. And worst of all, the soldiers that were part of this were nervous. Stay with Matthew 28 and verse 11. We've read this. We'll read it again. It says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, the custodians, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. They said, the tomb's empty. The body's missing. And when they were assembled, they thought, we got to come up with a story. It says, and when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say you, his disciples came by night and stole away while we slept. I mean, my friend, any military that I've ever heard of, if you would say that out loud, that you have condemned yourself right up front. I don't think you're going to say, oh, the only reason they said it is the chief priest and the hierarchy of the Jewish people were saying, don't worry, we'll take care of Pilate. You go disseminate this story. The story was a lie from the beginning. So we have, number one, a crucified man. Number two, confused disciples. We have a missing body and an empty tomb. Matthew 28, verse 6. And my friend, you say, why did these people believe in this? Everyone look at me. Understand something. Faith is not faith in fantasy. It's not faith in emotions. It's faith in reality. But that reality is not just a reality that happened at a point in time where the whole world... I don't want to go too far afield. Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, he said that an angel, Moroni, delivered to him some golden tablets. Where are the golden tablets? They disappeared. He also delivered to him some glasses, magic glasses, so only he could read it. Here's your problem, friend. That is an event that you either have to believe Joseph Smith or not believe it. I choose. But there's a difference in the resurrection. What's the difference? Glad you asked. Look at Matthew 28 and verse 6, please. There's a huge difference. Matthew 28, verse 6, you might want to note this in your Bibles. He is not here, for he is risen. What's the next three words in English? As he said. We not only have a crucified man, we not only have confused disciples, we not only have this tomb that's empty and the body's missing, but we have fulfilled prophecy. You see, we don't have to trust, please hear me, we don't have to trust one man that says, I have the magic glass, and I don't have them anymore, but I had them. And I had magic text, and I translated this, and you just have to trust me. Oh, no. We have the Son of God through his entire ministry saying, psst, guys, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you now and again what's going to happen in the future. So when this happens, you're going to recognize what happened I've told you about. So the angel simply says, he's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Now, if you would be as kind, same book, Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16 and 21, please. We have fulfilled prophecy. Now, friend, we don't have time this morning to do this in the Old Testament. Look, folks, we have 39 books in the Old Testament. Many of those books talk about Jesus. Many of those books point to Jesus in one way or another, dying for our sins, taking our sins upon him. So we have from Genesis all the way to Malachi, we have 39 books pointing to Jesus. So we don't have time to read messianic prophecy. All of these ways and various ways where the Old Testament pointed to the Messiah was coming to die for our sins and to rise again, we have Jesus himself specifically saying, listen, this is going to happen. And when it happens, I want you to know that I told you before. Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Chicago. Whoops. By the way, Jesus wasn't white. He wasn't black. He wasn't Hispanic. He wasn't Filipino. He was Jewish. Going to the city of Jerusalem. Everything was predicted and prophesied. I'm sorry to say that, but we have lunacy as religion today. That he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. That is broad language for the Sanhedrin, the Jewish establishment that controlled the country. And be killed and be raised again, what? Third day. Matthew 17, verse 22, please. Matthew 17, verse 22. It says, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man, referring to himself, shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. They didn't get it. Matthew chapter 20, please. Matthew 20. Everyone look at me. If you get offended this morning, so be it. Sooner or later, you have to understand who Jesus was. And there was a theory that went around in America. So for all of you folks that aren't initial, you know, you've come to America in your lifetime, there was a theory that went around, and it was part of that wonderful organization, that wonderful Christian organization called the Ku Klux Klan. Hello? You know, Christian organization? That Jesus was Anglo-Saxon. The nonsense that people believe. By the way, Jesus was Jewish. He was born in a certain family. Look at me. He had to be born in a certain city. And that city wasn't England, Germany, or America. The city was Bethlehem. The Bible even predicts the city he's born in. It predicts the time period he will be born in. He had to be of the family of David and Abraham. I mean, everything was laid out. When the Son of God came, man, he was fulfilling prophecy after prophecy because the Son of God was a Jewish man born of Jewish promises and in a Jewish place going to the city of Jerusalem, a Jewish city. You say, are you Jewish? None that I know of. But my friend, a Jewish man, the Son of God, died on the cross for my sins, a Gentile. And I, because of God's promises to Abraham, that in his seed, the Son of God, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Every tribe, every ethnic group, every language group. We come to salvation because the Son of God died for us goyim, Gentiles. But he was Jewish. Matthew 20. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The language is so beautiful because Jerusalem was the highest part in Israel at that time, and you always had to literally, physically go up to Jerusalem. And the Bible says, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, the Roman soldiers, and to scourge, to beat with whips or whatever else they used, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. My friend, we have a crucified man. We have confused disciples. We have a tomb when you looked in was empty. The body was gone. What were they to think? And the angel says, don't you remember when he was yet alive? He talked about this as he said. You can turn there or not turn there. It's a beautiful passage in Luke 24, verse 8. It just says this. After the angel says this to the people, the Bible says, and they remembered his words. Why did they believe in this resurrection? Because he had talked about it. The Old Testament had predicted it. And now it's starting to come together. It's all coming together. The crucified man who was crucified for our sins, encased in all of these spices, wrapped up in linen, buried in a tomb. And the disciples going, and some of the good disciples saying, well, we'll make sure his burial's proper. And then when they get there, the tomb is empty. The body is missing. And the angel says he is risen. And he says, as he said, sealing it to the Old Testament prophecies, but also to these times where Jesus over and over and over said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to be buried and I'm going to rise again the third day. Sealing it. One last passage, please. Matthew 27, verse 62. Matthew 27, verse 62. There's a sad part of this text. Everyone look at me. There's something sad in this text, and this is what it is. There's only one group of people that believed in the resurrection. No, excuse me. They didn't believe in the resurrection. There's one group of people that had heard what Jesus said about 3 days. And they believed something was going to happen in 3 days. You know who they were? The enemies. The disciples were still, excuse me, that's too clinical, isn't it? Picking their nose or sleeping. You say, who was it? Well, we'll look. Verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, this is bad. That's the Greek word Kyrie. Do you remember in Matthew it says, we have no king but Caesar? They were calling Pilate Lord. They wouldn't call Jesus Lord, but they'll call Pilate Lord. Sir, Lord, we remember that this deceiver said, they remembered it. The disciples didn't, but they did. While he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. So there was, Jesus repeatedly said this. He said it in different settings and in different ways. The only people that believed it were the enemies. But after the women came and after the angel appeared to them and after they looked into the tomb and saw it empty and the body missing, they started to recognize and remember, he did say to us that he was coming to Jerusalem. He did say he was going to be crucified. He did say he was going to be buried. He did say he was going to rise again in 3 days. They started putting it all together from the prophecies. Old Testament that went on 1,500 plus years before Christ, and during Jesus' 3 or so years, he repeatedly says these truths. We come to the last concept. Matthew 28, verse 6, please. You say, why did they believe in a resurrected Christ? As we put it all together, we come to the very last part. We have a resurrected, risen Christ. That person of whom they talked to, ate with, saw, heard, and touched. Verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen. He is risen. Verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. You say, why did they believe in this resurrection? My friend, some of it was when they get to the tomb, they're overwhelmed. They look in, there's nobody. They know they didn't steal it. They didn't have the ability to steal it. What happened to it? The tomb is empty. The body's gone. Then the angel reminds them of what Jesus said, and finally, as they go to Galilee, they see Jesus. They not only see the resurrected Christ, he talks to them. Is this the verse that says it? Look what it says in verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him how? How? By the feet. My friend, that's a memory you will have forever. They grabbed him by the feet and worshiped him. I would like you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, if you would. And we are done for this morning. 1 John chapter 1, it's towards the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Everyone look at me. What do you remember? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever met somebody that can remember all the bad that's ever happened in their entire life? Answer the question. Take a breath. They do not remember the bad they have had in the past. What they remember are their emotions and the stories they have told themselves about what happened in the past. I don't want to go any farther there. I'm going someplace with this. Memories, anybody that's ever known, if you do any reading on the subject of memory by scholars, all memories are attached to emotions and senses. You know what senses are? Sight, smell, sound, taste, and touch. Years ago, I told my mother my earliest memory, and my mother looked at me and said, you were too young to remember either one of those. And I said, Mother, not only do I remember them, I can tell you something about them. But I don't really remember them. I remember what I felt. One of them was in 1959. I was 2 years old. You should not have memories from 2 years old. And I cannot say that I have memories from 2 years old. I have one memory. Here it is. Are you ready? I remember being in a room, and there was an old woman in the bed. And I remember climbing up on that bed on the bottom. It had a bed end. And the bed end was made of metal. What kind of bed was it? A hospital bed. That woman was my great-grandmother, Custer, who died, and I was with my parents. I do not remember her. I remember she was old. I remember she had very long hair, and I remember the cold. My grandparents owned a house that's burnt down. It was burnt down by 1960. I was in that house between 1959 and 1960, and Mom says, there's no way you can remember that house. And I said, Mother, I can remember two things about that house. I cannot remember how many rooms. I don't know what it looked like. But as a boy, I remember two things. Some of you boys that actually did something other than this will know what I'm talking about. Playing with a little car, one of the rooms had a cement floor, and the cement floor was cold. And I remember playing. I had never been on a room with a cement floor. And from that room to the next room, there was about a 3 or 4 inch jump. And I would take my little car from the cement to the door jamb and play. And Mom says, how do you remember that? And I said, I don't. What do I remember? Look at me. Why do we believe in the resurrection? Because we're religious. Well, God bless you if you're the religious type. I'm not one of those. I think I understand dead people don't come back to life. I understand the confusion of the disciples. I also understand when they got there, it's like the tomb's empty, the body's missing, the soldiers are passed out. And then that angel speaking, he's not here, for he has risen. As he said, and all of a sudden, the Old Testament comes to life. And the times Jesus told them, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to give my life for your sins. I'm going to be buried. And 3 days later, the final frontier will be destroyed. No more need of fear of death. How did they come to believe? They also saw the resurrected Christ. They did more than see. 1 John 1. We'll read this and close. Verse 1, 2, and 3. John says, that which we have, which was from the beginning, they recognized Jesus was eternal, the Son of God, taking upon him human flesh, becoming the God-man. He says, which we have what? Everyone look at me. If your mother is not alive or is alive, if she called today, would you recognize her voice? You think about this. 7 or so billion people on earth, if my mama calls, I know her voice. They knew and had heard him. Hello? Say, why did they believe this? The resurrection! They heard him. Now, this wasn't just then, but it was during that time also. Look what else it says. Which our eyes, and it says, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and I love this, and our hands have done what? My daughter loves to handle me, not in a good way. She loves to come and give me a hug. That's nice. She will kiss me in the morning, you know, and she does nice things to me. But she always likes to handle one part. Amy, what do you do almost every time you give me a hug? She rubs the Buddha belly. She handles me. Now, I have lost some of the Buddha belly. Thank you. She does that to irritate me. By the way, do you not know your parents? You know what's weird? I think I know my dad's hands better than mine. I'm sure I know my mom's voice better than mine. You say, why did they believe in this resurrection stuff? Friends, you can go on. You can do whatever. You can live any way you want to live. You can believe anything you want to believe. Here's the difference. When we talk about Christianity, we're not talking about a bunch of sentimental old fools. We're talking about a group of men that ran from the crucifixion thinking they're going to catch us up and crucify us. They were confused, discombobulated. They'd seen Jesus die. They knew he was dead. And all of a sudden, through several different events, they find an empty tomb, a missing body. The angel, and all of them start remembering what Jesus had said. And all of a sudden, once again, they get to see him, hear him, touch him. Wow. Let's keep reading. Which our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life was which with the Father, and was manifest unto us. I mean, right here, we're claiming the eternality of Jesus, and the triune God. There is no other kind of God. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Everyone look at me, and I'm done this morning. Please look at me. If you come to this church and you ever come back, I want you to be clear on something. We're never going to talk about faith. I'm not interested in your faith or my faith. We're talking about reality. Yes, you need to exercise faith in Christ. But too many churches get up and talk about themselves. We're talking about a crucified, buried, encased man put in the ground. Tomb was sealed. Guards were placed. But on Sunday morning, when the angel descended, that the Son of God was already gone. And when the women came, they're like, and even after they hear, they're still kind of, they're joyful, they're afraid, some are still doubting. But they're starting to remember. He said this was going to happen. He said he was going to Jerusalem. He said he was going to be scourged and beaten and tortured and spit upon. He said he was going to be crucified. He said he was going to be raised again 3 days later. Friend, this is what he said. And finally, at one time, over 500 people at once saw the risen Christ. They were able to put their hands where the nails had been. And where the spear had been, they were able to hear his voice again and see him and look upon him. They were able to touch him. We believe in a Christ crucified for our sins as the only hope of heaven, but not just crucified, buried and risen again. And one day soon, maybe today, coming again for his own.
where we will be forever with the Lord.
Father, thank you for your word.